Well, I'm going to start with a question. I thought about titling the sermon this question, but I didn't know how it would be received. So here's the question. What are you looking at? Now, if I were to ask that question and you were maybe in a coffee shop with a book, what are you looking at? Like, it actually makes sense, but if you're staring at me and I say, what are you looking at? Then it doesn't make for a good sermon title. But that's the question I want to ask. What are you looking at? You know, what you look at actually can change you. It shapes you. It has an impact on who you are. Who you look at. What you consume with your eyes. So that's the question we're looking at today, is what are you looking at? We're going to use Exodus 30 to ask this question. We're going to pay attention to what Moses is looking at. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're Exodus 34, the Bible. I'll be reading from the ESV. As you're turning there, a little housekeeping, just so you know, we only have two sermons left in the book of Exodus. I know, like, you're shedding a little tear. We started Exodus all the way back at Lent, and here we are. We're going to wrap up in the month of September. So this sermon, and then we're going to push through the rest of Exodus, is really about the presence of God and the pilgrimage that we have with God. So that'll be next week. Then in the month of October, the first Sunday in October is World Communion Sunday, and then the remaining Sundays we'll have our stewardship, which is all about apprenticeship, becoming like Jesus, whole disciples, up, in, and out. That's October. And then in November, the first Sunday in November, we'll have All Saints service. That'll be a combined service with a church meal afterwards. And then in November, right after that, we'll start with the Sermon on the Mount. And that'll take us to who knows how long. So that's a little bit of the housekeeping. But for today, our second to last sermon in Exodus is Exodus 34. Let me set up where we are. Remember, Exodus is this epic story of God saving his people. The people have seen a lot. It starts with them seeing oppression. It starts with them seeing their firstborn children, actually their children, being thrown into the Nile. Then it starts with them seeing the presence of God. They've seen his plagues. They've seen God part the Red Sea. They've seen God's care for them in the wilderness. They've seen a miracle in the military victory. They've seen a miracle in the manna and in the quail. They've seen a miracle in the water from a rock. And they have even seen on Mount Sinai God's glory cloud, God's presence. But if you were to ask them, what are you looking at? If you go to chapter 32, they are looking at a golden calf. That's what has just happened. The people are in need of a do-over. I like that word, do-over. It's hopeful, right? It's honest. There's a confession. There's repentance that needs to happen, acknowledgement of what has been done wrong. But it's also hopeful. Let's have another chance at this. And God is a God of not just second chances, but a million chances. And so here we come with this do-over. And what I want to pay attention to is, what is Moses looking at? Better question, who is Moses looking at? After all, what we look at shapes us, it forms us. If you've heard of mimic theory, I don't know if you've noticed that, like if you've ever talked to somebody and they cross their arms and you cross your arms, and like there's things that, like, there's just something about us that we like to mimic what's in front of us. You become what you're near. Your eyes are a window to the soul, and the soul then therefore can see out. So what are we looking at? I'm going to break the passage into two sections. The first is kind of to do a little quick, make sure we cover the content of the beginning of chapter 35, but I want to really camp out at the end of chapter 35. So we'll kind of read it in two chunks. But we're going to look first at just briefly how Moses is looking on God and his law and his provision. And then we're going to look at how Moses is looking on the glorious presence of God. So, ready? Let's jump in. Exodus 34. I'm just going to read verse 1 and then 10 and then keep us moving. Verse 1, to set the stage. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. Sound familiar? It's a do-over. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. They're getting a second chance, and they're receiving the Ten Commandments. It's covenant language. If you go down to verse 10, and he said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that you will do. And then you'll notice, if you want to read on your own at home, the next big chunk, he's just reiterating the covenant again. Commentators have called this section an abridged version of the Book of the Covenant. Nothing new here, it's just a do-over. Maybe this morning you come wanting a do-over. But come on down to the end of, down at verse 27. This is the summary of this first chunk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord, Yahweh, 40 days and 40 nights. Sound familiar? He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words, the he there is God. And he, God, wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And we're going to stop there for this first bit, just to briefly touch on, what are you looking at? What is Moses looking at? He's looking on God. He's looking on the Word. He's looking on God for provision and faithfulness. Just think for a moment, 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat or to drink. I said, sound familiar? Jesus, right? 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness with nothing to sustain him but the word of the Lord, the bread of life. What are you looking at? Are you looking at the word? Are you paying attention? I have a friend who's a pastor in Northern California. His name's Dan. I kind of look at him like a mentor. He lives in the vineyards, wine country up there in California. And he was telling me recently that he hopped on his bike and left the office. Like, well, that just sounds terrific, going on a bike ride, leaving the office, riding through these hillsides. He got a mile in and turns the corner, and there's this lone sign on a fence, and it says, please slow down. So he slows down, and then he realizes, wait, I'm on a bike. That was for the trucks and the cars. And then he stopped for a minute and thought, no, maybe it was for me. Because it caused him to look around and see this glorious display of God's hand. Are you slowing down to pay attention? 40 days, 40 nights, that's a long time. Slow down to look. Eugene Peterson talks about that word, to meditate on the law, to meditate on God's word, to ruminate. He uses the illustration of a lozenge. We should put it in our mouths and just let it do its work in us. Take time with God's word. I think sometimes we just crunch it up and move on. It's not just what you know about the Bible or what you know in the Bible. It's, do you know the author of the Bible? To spend time, to ruminate. What are you looking at? In our culture of scarcity, everybody's trying to tell us, oh, you don't have enough, there's not enough to go around, and yet here is Moses with nothing but the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, and believe me, he has plenty. Are you looking at the goodness of God around you, the faithfulness of God around you? Well, I said I wanted to be brief, but I just wanted to take care of the first half of this passage. Now let's look in a little bit more as to what happens as Moses is beholding the glory of God, gazing on the glory of God. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. What's that like? Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. And Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord. What is Moses looking at? The glorious presence of God. You see what's happening here? The Hebrew literally says, the skin of his face sent forth rays. By Moses spending time with God, he's now reflecting God's glory. A bush was once on fire with God's glory. Now Moses' very face is burning with God's glory. Now, it really freaked the people out. You could put me in that camp. Be like, what's going on here, right? You're going to need to cover that up. So he did. It didn't mean any harm to the people, but they didn't understand it. And so he puts on a veil. We'll get a little bit more as to what that veil means, but this shouldn't be too unfamiliar to you. Numbers chapter 6 is that very famous blessing that we give. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. As Moses spends time in the presence of the Lord, he starts to reflect God's glory. We love things that glow. Have you noticed that? I want to say like our ancestors loved just looking at fire. And then I'm like, no, me too. Like you could light a fire and you could just gaze into a fire for hours. I think part of it is because we know we can't generate a glow like that. There's nothing in me that can shine like that. Now we say things like, oh, wow, did you see her dress today? She was just glowing. Or, oh, that was such radiance in that person. Or maybe it's a performance and somebody says they were just shining. But we don't mean that they were literally glowing. I think maybe we envy the fire. We wish we could glow like that. But something shifted with technology. We're actually able to create things that glow. And we just flock to those things. I was on a field trip with Micah's class this last week. They went to the Berkeley Museum. If you've been in there, you know there's one of those interactive maps of the low country. And it's sitting there. And if you mash a button, the map glows with different waterways and dams. So of all the exhibits that the kids could be at, where are they? Mashing the buttons and watching things glow. Well, they also have little kiosks of iPads. And where do they go? To the iPad, because it glows. Andy Crouch is a culture watcher. He calls them glowing rectangles. Started with a TV. Now every single one of us likely has a glowing rectangle in our pocket or in our purse right now. There are glowing rectangles on the walls right now. I wrote this sermon on a glowing rectangle. Many of you may not know this, but your glowing rectangle can tell you how much time you spend looking at your glowing rectangle. What are you looking at? What do you need to stop looking at? You know, it actually forms us. We think that we've formed this technology, but the technology forms us. It gives us this illusion of power. It gives this illusion of being all-knowing. We think we've mastered it, but it's mastered us. We're actually being discipled by our gaze. We start to mimic what we're gazing at. What you look at determines who you are. One way to say it is, what you see is what you get. It shapes who you're becoming. I don't just mean a phone, I mean everything that you're looking at. The news stories that you read, the politics that you engage with, the advertisements, the media, even the friends, who are you paying attention to? What do you need to stop looking at? What do you need to start looking at? Who do you need to start looking at? Now, I don't want to go too much in the should category, but what I do want to do is anchor ourselves in the passage that Bill read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you cannot understand what's happening to Moses without looking at, we're on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, so we have to look through the lens of Christ back at that passage. And that's what Paul offers to us. So you need to be very clear that the veil that Moses has over his face, the veil that the people asked for, is not a good thing. Paul says that Moses is wearing this veil because the glory of that old covenant has actually faded away. You see, there's two reasons he could wear this veil. One, he could wear it first to conceal God's glory. Not a good thing. But two, he actually goes on to keep wearing the veil so he hides from the people that the glory isn't there anymore. Paul talks about how this old covenant is passing away and it has now been eclipsed by the new covenant with its new fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He says that it's not the letter that's chiseled in stone of the old covenant, but the new covenant is a spirit that is written onto our hearts. He says, how much more so? If the old covenant was like looking in the sun, it's downright dull compared to the new covenant. When we talk about the new covenant, you know we're talking about Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. His skin is just waiting to bust forth with God's glory. It's demonstrated in the cross with his sacrificial death of love for you. And it's demonstrated in the glorious resurrection 3 days later. And it's sealed by his ascension into heaven and his giving of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you. Not a reflective glory, but a generative glory of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Can I read it? I want to reread it for you. I'm actually going to use Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the message because I think it kind of captures some of the language and the nuance. But let's drill down into what Paul says about this episode in Exodus. With that kind of hope, new covenant hope, to excite us, nothing holds us back. Unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open with us. He wore a veil so that the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was fading away. But now, only in Christ, we can get rid of the veil. Whenever we turn to face God as Moses did, listen to this, God removes the veil. And there we are, face to face. Now, this can only be accomplished through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. We must turn to Christ, but in Him. Then suddenly, we recognize that God is living, personal, and present. not some piece of chiseled stone, but there is nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of His face. Listen to these verbs. And so we are being transfigured. Peterson intentionally picks that word because that's what happened to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't have time to get into all that happened there. If that word kind of sounds funny to you, just transformed. The word actually is metanoia. And so we are being transformed, much like the Messiah, in our lives, gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Now, this is the stuff that gets me so excited. That you're telling me that if we can spend time with Christ, we can become like Christ? That's what I want. That's what our church is about. That's what I say at the beginning of every service, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, so that we can do the things that Jesus would do, to be apprentices of Jesus. And so when I hear this, I get super excited because you know me. Like when I turned 40, I threw my hat over the wall of discipleship. I said, I'm going to figure out however to do that, and I want to spend the rest of my life seeing me, myself, transformed into Christ-likeness, my family transformed into Christ-likeness, this congregation transformed into Christ-likeness, this community and the world to be transformed. Here's one thing that drives me bonkers about this, though. Talking about transformation doesn't lead to transformation. Do you know what I do for a living? I talk about transformation. Information doesn't lead to transformation. You know what I have? Degrees all across my wall, books all in my office. I have all kinds of information. And I hear yet again, this will not lead to transformation. You know what leads to transformation? It's passive. The verb is passive. You are being transformed. I can't do it. You can't do it. We can't do it to ourselves. By God's grace, you have to just be with Him. I had a Kairos moment this last week. You can hear it in my voice how much I'm like, come on, strive. Like, I have this habit of striving. Like, work harder, achieve, push. Like, I want God's glory revealed in this church. I want it in my family. I want it in me. I want this. Try harder. I feel like Dory, the fish. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming, right? Practice makes perfect. Never give up. I have all these hopes. I have this longing. And then one guy in our group, I just feel like I'm striving. And there's a guy named Cliff in our group this week. And he said this. He said, the more you strive, the more you are yourself. I was like, oh man, you're right. If it's me that's striving, all I've done is be more me. Stop striving and start dying. If you want to be like Jesus, stop trying so hard. Maybe that's your do-over. That was my do-over. Stop trying so hard and start dying. That's language of surrender, of submission. It means I'm going to intentionally put myself before the glory of Christ, and I'm going to say, whatever is not of you, whatever is not Christ-likeness, melt it off of me. Now, first I was like, oh, that's easy. Whew, dying to self is not easy. It's a grace that's given to you, but it's not easy to surrender. So maybe the question isn't, what are you looking at? Really, the question is, who are you looking at? The answer here in the text is to turn to the Lord, to behold, to gaze on Christ. So this is where I want to close. If at First Presbyterian Church we're all about discipleship, we're all about this process of being formed into Christ-likeness. It's passive, right? It's being done to us. You're being formed into Christ-likeness for the sake of others. How is this done? By being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, to do the things that Jesus would do. So how do we become like Jesus? Is to be with Jesus. I love that. We did in confirmation, we do that every 2 years with eighth grade and up. Any kid that wants to explore their faith and then join the church at the end of it. And we went through the Gospel of Matthew on Friday night. We just went through the whole gospel. And then we saw these disciples. And you know what? Like, Jesus has died. He's been raised. He ascended into heaven. And you know what the disciples are doing? They're still doing the things that Jesus was doing. And you know what the leaders say about the disciples? Clearly, they have been with Jesus. Would that they say that about our church? People look at our church and say, clearly, they've been with Jesus. So this is what I want to end with. It's just, if we were to survey a few people throughout church history, what it means to be with Jesus. What do they call it? The Apostle Paul calls it, pray without ceasing. I used to think that that was like this, like, strive and work harder. It's like, no. It's just to be before Christ. Pray without ceasing. John of the Cross calls it, remain in loving attention on God. Brother Lawrence calls it, practicing the presence of God. Dallas Willard calls it a with God life. John Mark Comer says, let yourself become God's home. That if your body is a temple, there's this overlap between heaven and earth, and it takes place right here in me. But you know what Jesus calls it? He simply says, come, abide with me. Friends, not what are you looking at? Who are you looking at? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.